Thank you, Mark. Thank you, guys. Mark led us to that scripture in Hebrews about drawing near to the throne of grace. And I could tell the Holy Spirit was speaking through Mark there, because he summed up the whole of my sermon in that prayer. So, you know, the Lord is here. He speaks through many mouthpieces. That's what we're going to do. We're going to draw to the throne of grace this morning. If you could turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The first 10 verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And on the screen, I've just got the last verses, but you can read through the preceding ones. And recently, this verse, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness," has been on my mind. It's been 5 weeks now that we've had our little Barney, and it's been full of joy. It's gone like a flash. But there are moments in parenting where there's stress, you're tired, they're crying, and there's been moments of weakness that I've been struggling with. And I feel like the Lord is saying, look to this verse, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." I don't know about you, you may be have a certain weakness at the moment, a certain trial that you're going through. Whatever it is, His grace is sufficient for us. And so if it is sufficient for us, we need to know, what does grace mean? And you may be a follower of Christ, you may have been following for 50 years, you may have thought about the word grace for a long time, you may be relatively new to this word. But like the word love in the Bible, it has such a broad range of meaning. You could spend 1,000 lifetimes studying what is God's love, what is God's grace, and you'd only scratch the surface. So when we read a verse like this, so much is caught up in that one word, grace. So I want us just to stop, to slow down, to meditate on what does Jesus here, I believe it's Jesus speaking to Paul, because he says the Lord spoke to him. What is His grace? What is it? Our songs this morning spoke about it. As I said, that verse, we come to the throne of grace. And so I want to think about a few different meanings. Let's read the passage and then we'll move on to that. So starting at verse 1, it says, "I must go on boasting. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Thank you, Lord. I'm going to pray again right now. If you want to bow your head, let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us now by your Holy Spirit to reveal who you are. What is your grace to us? Please open our hearts and minds to you, Lord. There's so much treasure to unpack. I pray that we might receive it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll come back to this passage in a moment. And like I say, when you read through parts of the New Testament and you see Paul using the word grace, you need to think about how is he using it in that context. So we need to define our terms. There are lots of different words in the Bible that have multiple meanings. And in order for us to receive what actually the Lord is saying, we need to know what he means by certain terms. The fancy word of a word that has multiple meanings is called polysemos or polysemos. And grace is one of them. And the Greek word is charis. And let's just pop up a little thing I put here. The Greek word for grace is charis. And this is where we get the word charity deriving its sort of meaning from. And I've put up here, it's not very bold, a few different definitions of what grace can mean in the Bible. So the Greek, which is what the New Testament is written in, will sometimes have a word that will have a slightly different meaning depending on where it's used in the sentence or the context in which that person's using it. We do have this in English, but I think it's more so in Greek. To help you understand that, think about the word charge. Here are a few different uses of the word charge. So the word by itself, if I just say charge, it does have a meaning. You think run at something. You could say she charged me £50. He was charged with theft. The battery needs charging. The soldiers charged the gates. And she was charged to uphold our values. So each with a different sort of context we bring to the word charge. Because we're English speakers, that's intuitively, we get the meaning from it. We know what that means. But when we read about grace in the Bible, it's coming from a Greek speaker. And sometimes some things are lost in translation or they're so that the meaning is slightly, you need to really unpack and think about that context a little bit more about how it's being used. So think about the word grace like the word charge. In its different context, it might mean something slightly different. So going back to that that image, we've got one, so I put charity in the top right here. Charity speaks of someone with power or influence or wealth and having that charitable posture to someone who is in need. And we see that in God's character to us. He is rich beyond measure, all-powerful, and yet he loves us and is charitable to us. So that's one meaning there. Another is giving thanks. So when you sit down to eat a meal, what do? You say grace. And the word gratitude as well. We get that as well. All of these meanings. So grace is often a gift that is given. And in response to that gift, we are grateful. It's all going on again. It's all the same thing. Another meaning is elegance or beauty. So you could say she performed gracefully. Someone walks gracefully. There's elegance to it. There's beauty. That's another meaning, elegance and beauty. Another massive one is God's undeserved or unmerited favor towards us. So grace is treating someone better than they deserve. It is going one step beyond what is necessary. It's this generous outpouring of God's love to us. And so that is a major use of unmerited favor. We'll look at a few passages in a moment that describe that. What else do we have? We have kindness. God's kindness to us in Christ. Mark was saying that we were once dead in our sins. A dead person can't bring themselves back to life. But we needed a good God to be kind to us and pour us new life through Christ and his blood. And then the other big idea is this of favor. God's favor to us. He chose us. And that position does not change. We remain in his favor through Christ, not through our own effort. Only in Christ does his favor remain upon us. And so you can see we're just scratching the surface of a few different aspects of what God's grace is. So it's very much his character, but it also his outworking of his power in our lives. So and this is the one I think we want to focus on when we read that passage in 2 Corinthians. Grace is God's power, his empowering strength to do things you cannot do by yourself. It is an enabling spirit, a sustaining power that we can call upon at any moment. I want to start with this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, from verse 4 to 9. And as you're reading, look out for where we see the word grace or a gift or kindness or these different things, and think about what is the Lord saying here. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. But by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So grace is a gift, and it comes from God's immeasurable riches and his kindness to us. And it's by grace that we have been saved, so that we cannot boast. A gift is not something that you can earn. It's only something you can receive with gratitude. And then in Romans chapter 3, let's look at this. Romans 3, 21 to 26. Again, look out for where Paul uses grace. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So fundamentally, grace is who God is. He can't help but be grace and pouring out his kindness and his favor and his love to the undeserving. And earlier we read Psalm 103, where it said the same thing. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. What an amazing God, that he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's endless. It's gone. In John chapter 3, 36, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." We're singing In Christ Alone, where it says, "The wrath of God was satisfied." The penalty for our sin has been paid once and for all, past, present, future. God, who is infinitely holy and beautiful and glorious, any small, tiny, insignificant sin in relation to his light and glory is a violation against nature. And so we need a propitiation, a substitute, to take on the penalty that we deserve. And in the story of the cross, the wrath of God is satisfied. And this puts us to a new position. We are now under grace. Have I put that in the bottom right here? So Paul talks about in Romans 5 and 6 that we are now under grace. He talks about grace as like a place that we can be, a position that we can walk into. He says in Romans 5, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So I'm standing on the floor. Grace is as concrete as something like that. I'm standing in God's loving favor and his gift of eternal life. I'm standing in this new age of grace. In John chapter 1, verse 16, it says that through Adam, through Moses, was law, and through Jesus, we are in the new era of grace and truth. So there's two different sort of places in which we have come from. We were once dead in our sins, we are now alive, standing in grace, under God's grace. And so we're going to move on to the definition I want us to focus on, which is this bottom one here. It's God's empowering strength. All through Paul's letters to the Corinthians, to Colossians, all through the New Testament, he uses grace in a specific way, and I believe it's what the Lord wants to speak to us this morning. So it's grace as God's empowering gift. So have this in mind. Let's move on. So I've got a couple scriptures here. I know there's a lot of verses, but it just backs up the point that when I said about how we use different charge in different ways and we get its meaning, in these verses, think about how grace is used and the definitions we've given to it. So in 1 Corinthians 15, have in mind grace is power. Grace is power. Or grace is a strength from God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So Paul admits that he's almost being animated by something else. You know, he's doing stuff, but he's not the one actually doing it. He is God's instrument, his vehicle in which he moves and speaks and preaches the gospel to the Gentiles. Was his specific gift of grace. Romans 5, but on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Each of us in Christ has been given a different measure of grace for a different purpose in which we're situated, different gifts that the Lord wants us to operate in. And so that's how Paul uses it here, that by the grace given me to God to be a minister of Christ Jesus. And so in doing so, he's giving God the glory. He's not claiming that this is something he's worked up himself. It is all for God's glory. Him working through Paul, yet not I, but through Christ in me. And then these two in 2 Corinthians 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So rather than Paul here, he's talking about these churches in Macedonia and God's empowering strength and Jesus working through this church has got them through a test of affliction, pouring out abundance of joy and wealth during poverty. So here we have a trial of lack, of poverty. But by the grace of God, by the enabling of God, this church has been able to withstand and be generous through it. And then in 2 Corinthians 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Very similar to what we read earlier in 2 Corinthians 12, that we have everything we need to do what God has called us to do. Colossians 1 similarly says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And so I think that's that energy that we get from God is what we need to call upon, that he works within us. There are moments in our lives when he's gone in our natural self. We cannot be obedient to God. We cannot do what he's calling us. We can't get through this temptation. We can't hold our temper. we need this energy from God to powerfully work within us. And in terms of how I've seen this in my own life, I almost see it like this river that just flows on by, and I can't really stop it. And it's by faith that I've put myself into this river, and God's just carrying me along. I am amazed that I'm here preaching to you. Only a few years ago, I couldn't speak in front of a group of people. It's God's grace that has done this. And so all you have to do is just move into it and be pushed along by this current. And in doing so, God gets the glory, because I shouldn't be up here preaching to you. It's only the work of God. So with that in mind, let's go back to that first passage. So in here, Paul is talking about how he had received this vision of heaven. And in doing so, I think there's a temptation for you to feel quite special. And so it says that it was given to him to stop him from being conceited. The word conceited means to think too highly of yourself, to exalt yourself to a place that is not good. There's pride there. And so God, through his sovereign providence, allowed Satan to send this messenger to harass him. And we don't know what this exactly looked like, but we can tell that Paul didn't like it. He said he pleaded three different times. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. First observation, like I say, Paul didn't want this thorn. When you've got a splinter in your finger, you're constantly thinking how irritating and painful that is. You want to get it out. And so Paul came to Jesus saying, take this thorn out of me. Take this devil out of me. I don't want this harassment, this buffeting. But no, Jesus says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. What does that mean? Well, if you think about it, there's a similarity, a parallel to what Jesus experienced before his road to Calvary. In the garden, he pleaded three times with the Lord to take the cup of suffering from him. And that's what I think is happening here. Paul knew that this messenger of Satan was keeping him from being conceited, which is a good thing. And Jesus knew that his death on the cross would buy us our redemption. He knew that the glory of God would be displayed. And yet Jesus said, take this cup from me. And that is the humanity of Christ. He is both God and man, that he called on his Father and still did not want to experience this pain and this suffering that he was experiencing. Paul didn't want this pain of this thorn stuck in him spiritually. But the example of Christ is that he says, not my will, but your will. He chose to be obedient to God through suffering and did not plead any longer that the suffering would go. And I think, how do we understand that? We've got to think about weakness. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Weakness is the key. Weakness is the reason why it's sufficient. It's almost like Jesus saying, I need your weakness, Paul, because through it my glory shines ever more brightly. I need your weakness, Paul. My glory will shine ever more brightly through it. So this touches us on one of those massive apologetics questions. Why does God allow evil? Why does God allow suffering? We can come to the God's word and try and work this out. I think this touches on it. Is that Jesus said to the blind man, why was he born blind? It says so that the works of God would be displayed through him. Sometimes God does not relent. He does not take the pain away, because actually his purposes are to get us through this pain, because it glorifies him and not ourselves. God does not operate how we would expect. And he desires to use ordinary men like you and me, and ordinary men and women like you and me, to display his power, reflect his glory. He desires to use ordinary people like you and me to show Christ's love to the world. What's this? 2 Corinthians 4. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're jars of clay, and then his grace is this surpassing power that shines through us. For it is all your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving. So I've received grace in Christ. I want others to receive it too. So it's something that is a gift that I have. I want you to have it too. I want you to have this surpassing power that glorifies God. You may think of a few characters in the Bible where they acknowledge their weakness. We have Moses, who was shy and stuttered. We have David up against Goliath. No one thought he could touch him. We have Gideon defeating the army. We have Peter, who denied Christ 3 times. Again and again, God uses ordinary, broken, stupid people like us to do his works. In 1 Corinthians 1, 27 to 31. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord, so that no human being might boast. God doesn't work how we would want to work. We would select the most gifted, the most outwardly showing us that they are fit for the role in their circumstance. In 1 Samuel, I don't know if I have this scripture or not. No. In 1 Samuel, they were selecting the next king, and when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him, this great tall man of strength of war. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Man looks at outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God would much rather work through someone with a good heart than a good body or great gifts. Let's just look at the next part here where it says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What does it mean for the power of Christ to rest upon you? The word rest upon here is eskenuo. That's not pronounced right. But it's the same word that John uses for when he says, the word came among us and dwelt upon us. And it means to tabernacle, to tent, to set up his tent with us. And so if you yield your weakness to God and allow him to work through you, he is tabernacling himself, putting his tent over you and setting up his home in you. And that's what it's talking about where it says the power of Christ rests on Paul as he works in weakness, is that Jesus comes and makes his home in you. He sets up his tent in you. And then the last bit, when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul has discovered the secret treasure. God always wants us to rely on him and not to rely on ourselves. So then when I am weak, I'm actually strong. in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you've got your Bible, just turn to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Oh yeah, no, let him go. I haven't got up there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 to 10. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. So Paul went through an enormous amount of suffering, thought he was going to die. And in doing so, God didn't give Paul an easy journey. He pushed him to rely on God more. Rely on God more. Rely on a power that raises the dead. A power that raises the dead can do anything. So I want to finish with, how do we apply this? How does this work? How can we say, yes, your grace is sufficient for me, for your power is made perfect in weakness? Like I say, growing up, I never thought I could be a leader. I was very much a follower. I was in the background. I hate having the attention on me. I shouldn't be enjoying this, but I am. I am enjoying preaching. I shouldn't like all your eyes looking at me. But by the grace of God, he's changed something in me that is not my own doing. A couple of years ago, I felt the Lord leading me to set up our house. And you know, there was sort of a change I wanted to see in the world. And I thought, God's saying, you're going to do it. And I think he wants to say that to you. And since then, it's borne fruit and it's grown, and we've got to know each other and build each other in our faith, and the church has grown, and that was all because I obeyed God in that. And I want you to have ears to hear. What is the Lord leading you? What is the change you want to see in the world that he wants you to be? And then also in your walk with the Lord, what are you struggling with at the moment? I shared earlier about how I struggle with losing my patience at certain points. And so I just wrote out a prayer that I thought might be helpful. A sort of a scenario that you could take from. You might be able to relate to it, some of you won't. So I wrote this. You're struggling to remain patient with your children. You are tempted to act out impatiently, to lose your temper, to allow anger to spill over. In that moment, in your natural self, you know how weak you are. You can't do this. It's too hard. In that moment, you need supernatural strength from God to be patient. So you need to say, please, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to be patient like Jesus in this moment. Perfect your power in my weakness. I need your grace. I need your power. I need your sustaining strength. You may not take these negative feelings away, but I trust in the immeasurable riches of your grace that showed me in Christ, who suffered and stayed obedient to your will. Lord Jesus, rest upon me now. Your grace is sufficient for me. Nothing is impossible for you. This is the sort of faith that we need in those moments where you're stressed, where you know you're losing your temper, when you know you're tempted to despair, you're tempted in these ways. The devil wants to have one way with you, but Christ wants to have his way. Are you choosing Christ's way in that moment? And you can apply this to a trial you may be going through. It may be sickness. It may be relational. It may be something in your family. You know how weak you are. You know you can't do it. So call on the Lord. Call on the Lord. I believe there are people here that God has given gifts that he wants to use, that you sense he wants to use. But like I say, you think you're weak. But if you think you're weak, you're in the right place. You're a jar of clay that God can work through. Like I said, it's like a fast-flowing river. You're not really in control where you're going to end up. But it's about having faith. That means having confidence in God, trusting him, and stepping into that current that will take you along. And what's beautiful is that it glorifies God. You know, I've seen that in preaching, is that I didn't ask to preach, I didn't want to do it, but by his grace, his enabling power, now I'm doing it. And it's glorifying him alone. I can't take credit for this, it's only him. Anthony shared as well, he in his normal self shouldn't be leading in the way he is doing. It's his grace that has done that. There's various different ways this can work out. So we're going to sing, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me," which I think is really appropriate. Let me pray whilst Mark and the guys come up and get ready. And I'll just note, if there's something you are going through at the moment, if there is a weakness, a trial, and you want prayer, come up afterwards, speak to me. We can pray together and ask that his grace, his enabling power, will get you through. So I will encourage you to do that. Let's sing this song.